Praise God. Well, we've been looking at a series over our theme for the year is Amazing Grace. You might want to pull out your bookmarks this morning and follow that along with that. You would have got that as you came in this morning. We've been looking at our theme this year is Amazing Grace. And we've been looking at a series about being free from the law. And I want to continue on that this morning. I understand you had a fantastic time last Sunday morning with Pastor Steve Limner from Canberra. Brought a very powerful word, and I praise God for that because he's covered some things I don't have to worry about covering. Gave me a little mini sermon version of it, and it's just wonderful all that God is doing. But I want to keep on talking about this area being free from the law. Remember, last time we spoke, we looked at law, the purpose of the law, what it was all about. Last time we talked about mindsets. Remember, we talked about how we can end up with a law mindset as opposed to a grace mindset. Not talking about salvation, but we begin to operate out of a law mindset. And we talked about that, the aspects of that, how to avoid that, how to break out of those things. We talked about how we can behave to be accepted, or we are accepted, and therefore that affects our behavior, that whole issue of acceptance of God and others and ourselves. We looked at the issue of acceptance, and ultimately we looked at how it comes down to that place of intimacy with God, that everything will flow out of that. Every relationship, everything that happens that you have will flow out of that intimacy with God. Your acceptance, knowing that you're acceptable to God, your relationship with others, everything will flow out of that place of intimacy. What I want to talk about now is the issue of grace and sin. As we're talking about free from the law and how this area flows, fits in with grace and sin. And so looking at that aspect of grace. But some people will think that, oh, well, we're not under law anymore. Do whatever I like, whatever I want, not a problem. I'm free. And let's have a look at grace and sin. 2 Timothy 1:9, and there's a scripture there. It says, talking about Jesus Christ, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Does that blow you away? The grace of God was there even before the beginning of time. That grace was there for us. But he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So he called us to a holy life. And so I want to have a look at this whole aspect of grace and sin. The first couple of things I'm going to cover fairly quickly because I want to spend some time a little bit later on and some other things, and really look at how another way that we can fall under the law. We talked about a mindset of falling under the law, but I want to talk about a behavioral pattern that you can actually fall under that law. And I see people that are trapped, Christians that get trapped in what I call the law zone by a process that'll happen. But we'll talk about it. Let's get to that as we go. First thing, the obvious point, but maybe it's not so obvious to everyone, that grace, knowing that we are saved by grace and the incredible grace of God for us, is not a license for sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so, because remember, whenever the law was and wherever there was sin there, there was more grace that was poured upon us. And so the conclusion could be, well, gee whiz, the more the sin, the higher level of grace that is given. And Paul's saying, no, no, he says, shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? But by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we live like that? And the bottom line is we can't live like that. It's not a part of us. Remember, I've said that in a couple of, whatever it was, 3-4 weeks ago. By the way, if you've missed any of the sessions, you can always get all the sermon bookmarks always on the website. And we're actually going to be recording. The recordings of the message will be available soon on the website as well. So if you miss anything, you can always get hold of those things. But it says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And really what it's beginning to talk about here, it's not about, okay, well, if we sin, is there grace for us? Yes, there is. Is there forgiveness? Yes, there is. If I sin, there's forgiveness. Jesus says, tells us in 1 John 1:9, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So is there grace for us if we sin? Yes, there is. But knowing that there is grace for us is not a license for us to sin and to do whatever we want. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. So we're not under the law. We've talked all about that and we've been through that. We're not under the law. Jesus Christ has freed us from the bondage of the law. We're now under grace. We're not under law. But we don't live as if we can do whatever we want because we're no longer under the law. Jude 4 says, isn't it? No chapter 1 or chapter 2, it's just Jude. There's no chapters in Jude. But it says, they're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And so that those who say, well, there's grace and therefore I can do what I want. I remember we had a national youth convention, maybe going back, 14, 15, 16 years ago, a long time ago. It was held over in, where was it? It was in Deakin, I think it was in Ballarat actually. And there was a group there, and they're basically a cult. And they had all these young people, and basically what they believed in love. Now their idea of love was not love, it was lust. But that's how they operated. And they actually tried to crash our convention, parked their big bus out there and trying to entice the young people from the convention. Now, we got rid of them and sorted them out. But it changed, because we're grace, you see. That's what they're, and this is so demonic actually, talking to these guys, just riddled and so demonic, but who changed the grace of God into a license for morality. So, well, there's grace. It doesn't matter. I remember one person, they're no longer in this church, but many years ago they made the comment, says, well, it doesn't really matter if I sin, does it? Because, you know, I just have to say sorry and I get grace. And I think, how can you say that? How can you say that? Because it says, by no means, if we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? And once we begin to understand the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, is it said, the point is that we no longer want to sin anymore. You don't want to sin anymore. Now, the reality is, yeah, we still do, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But the reality is that we do not want to sin. And to know, it's to do with our desire. That once we become a Christian and we come into his kingdom, our desire is now that I do not want to sin anymore. And it's to do with that whole area of desire. Do we sin? Yes, and I'll talk about it. But our desire is that I don't want to sin. And so basically, grace is not a license to sin. Am I forgiven? Yes. When Christ died on the cross, he died for my past sins, present sins, and future sins. He died for all sin once for all time. But knowing that is never a license for us. By no means, Paul says, shall we sin so the grace will increase. That's the first thing I want us to get a hold of. Grace is not a license for sin. We're under grace, we're not under law, but it doesn't mean that we just snub our faces at God and do whatever we like. Second thing, and I'm going quickly, these first couple of things, because I want to get on to something else. The second thing is that we are free from the law of sin. First thing is to do with desire. It's not a license to sin, you don't want to sin. But this next part really is about choice. It's a looking at the area of choice. I'm going to read a whole bunch of scripture there. It'll come up on the screen. You've got it on your bookmark. If you can't read it there, let's read these scriptures from the book of Romans. And always remember when you're reading Romans, reading through, remember, don't just ever read chapter 7 on its own. Chapter 7 is after chapter 6, surprise, surprise, and also before chapter 8. And read them together, because if you just pull out 7, you're going to form some wrong conclusions. You've got to read 6, you've got to read 7, you've got to read 8, because it's like parentheses, it's like brackets around chapter 7 of Romans. But Romans 7, 5 and 6, it says, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature. So remember that when we've become Christians, that Jesus actually killed our sinful nature, put our sinful nature aside, gave us a new nature. We're a brand new creation, a new person. We have a new nature. When you were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Remember, we're talking about behavior. How our behaviors modified. The law was an external thing, trying to get the rules, trying to be good enough, trying to be acceptable, an outside thing. But grace was the inside out thing, the working of his grace in our life. And so it says, once you were controlled like that, you're like a robot. I have to sin. I am full of sin. I will sin. And we just sin. But we're not like that anymore. Romans 6, 14, 16, and also verse 18 says, for sin shall not be your master. because you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and now have become slaves to righteousness. So you're not a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as they try to be good and try to whatever, I don't have a hope, they're going to sin. And we know every one of us, for a Christian, you're just going to sin and you're going to sin and you're going to sin because that's your nature. And sin controls your life and you're totally consumed and controlled by sin. And so you just sin. You might be try to be a good, decent person, and maybe in some ways they are, but before you know Jesus Christ, you are predisposed to sin and you will always sin. It controls you. It's a part of that. Sin being the things that cause pain to you and God and everyone else, the things that are very, very harmful in our lives. And so, but we're no longer a slave. When something's a slave, they're bound, they have to obey it. Someone that before they know Christ, sin says, sin, do this, you're enticed, you're tempted, and therefore you must obey. You're a slave to sin and you will obey. We're Christians, we're set free from the law of sin, and therefore we do not have to obey sin. We're not a slave to sin anymore. Romans 8, let's read that. It says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you become a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in your life. Not about a whole bunch of rules and trying to be acceptable to God. If I can only cut it and do all the right things and look good, and it doesn't work. It's the Holy Spirit, the life of God living within us. Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so it talks about an obligation. And so we're not obliged now. Sin says, here I am, ready to... And you go, sin, I have to sin. We don't have an obligation. In fact, our obligation is now, Lord, I just want to honor you and love you with everything that I am, with all my life, and to lay it down before him. Galatians 5:13, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. We're called to be free, but don't use that to make the choice, because you now have a choice. A Christian can never say, I couldn't help myself, I had to, that's not true, that's actually a lie. Because we have a new nature. We're not like that anymore. We're different from that. We're not like that. We have a new nature. We're a new person. Do we still sin? Yeah, I'll get to that. But we have a choice. So two things we've established. That one is because we're a Christian, we have the ability to not want to sin anymore. In fact, we have a desire to do what is right. We want to do the right thing before God because we love him and there's a desire in our heart. And we also have the choice. God has empowered us by the cross of Jesus Christ. When he dealt with him, he's actually empowered us now that we have the ability to make the choice. We don't have to sin. Do we still sin? Let's hit that now. So two things though, desire and choice. Christ has dealt with those. Those things under the law, you were bound under the law of sin. You're just going to do it because you're bound under that. You're a slave, but we're no longer slaves. So our desire, and we have the ability to make the right choice. So do we still sin? Well, Pastor Steve Limner spoke here last week, and praise God. Hands up if you never sin. Okay, good, because you're not liars. The scripture says if anyone says he doesn't sin, he says he's a liar. And so good on you, praise God. You put your hand up, you just committed sin, you're a liar. So you're not liars, praise God. But we all fall in many ways, in different ways. Sometimes it can be simply a thought. You have a bad attitude, a wrong attitude. Someone cuts you off and you think, man, I'm going to try to ram your car or whatever. It could be a thought. It could be a word. It's amazing what sometimes people come out of their mouths. line everyone up with a hammer and whack their thumbs one after another and see what you get. It can be in our thought, it can be in our mouth, it can be in our deeds, it can be in our behavior. And so we still can sin. We're new creations, but we still can sin. Why do we do that? Well, Pastor Steve Limner spoke to that last week. He spoke about temptation and a whole lot of other things. But very quickly, or three P's very quickly, one is that it is a process. We are saved by the finished work of the cross, that when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, our eternal future is secure. Bus runs over you. Well, poor bus, but you're going to heaven. You know where you stand. Not a problem. All of that is sorted out before God because your position is secure in Christ. But there's a process. We are growing. There's an outworking within our own life. So it's a process. 2 Corinthians 3:16 talks about the process where we're transformed from glory to glory. Because none of us are there yet. We are in heaven, and in God's relationship, our justification, we're righteous with God, we're fine as far as all of that. But the day-to-day, rubber hits the road every day, is it's a process. We're becoming more and more like Christ. The other thing is positioning. What are we still seeing? Well, it's positioning. Some people put themselves in the position where they're going to sin. Scripture tells us to avoid sin. In fact, Paul says, flee from sin. Get out of there. Don't put yourself in that place. So don't put yourself in a vulnerable position. You know the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain kills Abel just because he was Abel. He kills him. And God speaks to him and he says, sin is crouching at the door. Sometimes people want to have a little look and say, oh, look at the sin. Isn't it gorgeous? Little cute little sin. Oh, it's harmless. They let the little sin in and pow, it's a big sin. And all the consuming things that does. So don't you put yourself in a vulnerable position. He would have spoken about that. He spoke about temptation. Other areas, programming. Our minds. We get into habit patterns, thought processes. Your body can get caught up into habit patterns and those kind of things. And you need to break that. You need to renew your mind. You're in the habit of doing something, then you don't form that. If you find that under pressure, all you do is run to the bottle, well, don't have a bottle sitting around. But don't even have it, just don't put yourself in that place. If you're worried about smoking and God's convicted you about it, don't carry a packet of cigarettes around in case you need them. Crazy thinking. So we avoid sin and we break those habits. They take some time to do that. And you do that by renewing your mind. I'm not going to preach all that was preached last week to you. There's an interesting scripture in 1 John 1:8. It says, whoever is born of God does not sin. If you are a Christian, you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've acknowledged what he did on the cross for you, you're not going to make it to God on your own. And you've given your heart to him and you've surrendered and taken his holiness upon you, given the junk of your sin life to him and taken his holiness and have a relationship to God because of that, then you're born of God. But it says whoever's born of God does not sin. So, well, hang on, I sin sometimes. Does that mean I'm not born of God? Well, no, what it means is that if we're born of God, not only is our predisposition is not towards sin, but we just don't continue in it. There's something that within us that will draw us to repentance. Something begins to stir in our hearts and it will always draw us to that. Will you fall in some way? Will you lose it one day? Will you whatever you do? But there's something within you that begins to draw us to repentance. We don't live in it. We can't continue in it. We're drawn to repentance. And the main thing I want to hit this morning is the issue of repentance. Because if we don't get this right, we'll find that we start living as if we're under the law. We're not under the law. We can think like we're under the law. We talked about the mindsets and knocking down those mindsets. But even we can still live like we are under the law. We can actually fall into a little trap here. That's quite a big trap. In fact, long term, it can be a devastating trap. So I want to talk about sorrow and repentance. I want to talk about that. And because if you get caught in between those two things, you're going to be living in what I call the law zone. You're going to be stuck in a place. And a lot of people get stuck in that place. And the consequences are very dire and difficult for them. Three things. There's three stages that I want to quickly talk about. And then I want to get into a little bit more. First stage is conviction. Is having conviction. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what God wants us to have, a pure heart, our desire, a good conscience, because our heart is on towards God. It's clear conscience and a sincere faith in Him. So the thing that brings conviction to us is our conscience. Every one of us has a conscience. Even unbelievers have a conscience. They do. They're just, God has created them with a conscience. People who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe they're religious people, maybe they've gone to church all their life but never actually had a personal relationship with Jesus, or just ordinary people, they have a conscience. They do have a conscience. You know, and so there is a degree of conviction that everybody has, whether they're a believer or unbeliever. And I praise God for that, because we look at how godless and lawless our world seems. Well, just imagine if no one in the world had a conscience, how terrible more the world would be. And so even unbelievers have a conscience. But as a Christian, we have a conscience, and there's something that keeps pricking our conscience all the time, and that's the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. He brings conviction to our hearts. He always pricks our conscience and begins to touch us in our hearts and in our lives. And so we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." And see, part of God's grace in His life is He gives us our conscience and gives us the capacity to operate with that conscience. His grace is upon us. And so that we have this conscience, it's activated, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And He gives you a little nudge, come on. And He nudges us. Sometimes we just ignore the little nudges, but eventually, yeah. And that's our conscience there. It also talks about, in 1 Timothy 4, it talks about hypocritical liars. It says, "Hypocritical liars are liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." And there's some people, you know, some of the prisons, and some of the people there just don't have any conscience at all. They'll kill you as soon as look at you. There's no conscience at all, because the conscience can actually be seared away. And so there's some people that just don't care about anyone, anything, just or any consequence of anything. The conscience can be seared. Now, as a Christian, I don't believe our entire conscience will ever be seared, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, and so there'll always be a little nudge. But certain areas of our lives, I'll show this in a minute, we can actually sear that if we don't listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit within our heart. Titus 1:15 and 16 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is impure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted." So we have a conscience, every one of us. And so now I'm getting to the point, because the whole point of what I'm saying this for is because if we don't get all of this right, we'll find that we're living like we're under the law. If we muck this process up, your Christian walk, your life as a Christian, you're saved by grace. Praise God, I'm saved by grace. And every one of us knows that. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you know it's by His grace, because you know it doesn't matter whatever you tried to do, you were never going to be good enough for a perfect and holy God. Not a problem. Every one of us has given our hearts to Jesus. We know that. But we, even knowing that, we can live our life as if we're under the law. Even though we've been set free from the law by the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, we can live our life while we're like we're still under the law. So the first step then is conviction. And so the Holy Spirit nudges us. And so over here, let's make this conviction corner. Anyone needs to be convicted at the end of the service, you can come and stand here. But conviction, all right? First stage is conviction. The Holy Spirit nudges us, nudges our own conscience, and something begins to stir in our hearts. So what is the second stage, if you like? And some people think the second stage is actually the third stage, and they think because I'm at stage two, I'm at stage three. There's a big difference between stage two and stage three. It all starts with conviction and our conscience. The Holy Spirit will convict us and prompt us. We come over here to second stage here, and this is the stage of sorrow. Now, sorrow is not repentance. Some people think I'm standing here in this place, and therefore I was convicted. I feel bad about it. I'm in a place of sorrow, and this is all I have to go. No, there's actually over here, we got repentance. Sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 10. Now listen very carefully to this scripture, because if you don't understand the difference between sorrow and repentance, you're going to get caught in this law zone. And even though you're saved by grace, you're going to live your life like you're under someone under the law. And all the struggles and all the heartache and the difficulty of trying to live a life like that. Why do some people give up? Because they don't know the difference and they get stuck in that. And they might as well be under the law, trying to follow a bunch of rules, because that's exactly what it becomes like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. So Paul, he writes a letter. Obviously, 1 Corinthians is written to the Corinthians, and they're offended by some of the things he says as he tackles some issues there, tackles a lot of issues in 1 Corinthians. He says, even though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Not enough to be sorry. Difference between sorry and repentance. For you became so sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow leads. So sorrow isn't it. I'm sorry, I feel bad, I feel terrible. That's not it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow brings death. Brings you back over here. And see, sometimes we get to the point of sorry and feeling terrible, feeling lousy, and oh man, how could I do that? Oh, terrible. And we feel, oh, it's terrible. I feel revolting and whatever. And we're here at this place of sorrow and we think that's it. We think we've done it. I felt bad. I felt really bad. It wasn't a fake bad. It was a really did feel bad. It was a genuine feeling bad, a heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, I felt bad because what I thought or because what I said or because what I did. That's the place of sorrow. And it talks, though, that if you stay here, you're going to go one of two ways. You'll either go be led to repentance, or we'll come back over here again. It's interesting when it talks about, so there's a place of sorrow. You feel bad, did something bad, terrible. You sped through the red light camera. And well, if you sped through a red light, yeah, well, you'd probably get two fines for that, two for the price of one. You got a fine and you feel terrible. What an idiot. You know, why did I go through that yellow light that wasn't so yellow anymore? Why did you speed? Why did you whatever you did? And you feel stupid. You feel an idiot. Why did I say that? How could have I have said that? How could have I thought that? Why did I do that? And you feel genuinely bad. You feel generally remorseful. Why don't I do that? You feel stupid. You feel that's a point of sorrow. And every one of us have been in the place of sorrow because we've all done something stupid in our lives. Hands up, you've never done anything stupid. If you put your hand up right now, you're doing something stupid. We've all done something stupid. We all have. We all have. And so we've all been at this place of sorrow. Many, maybe sometimes, but not always, we go to the place of repentance and we get caught. What's the difference between sorrow and repentance? Well, it tells us over here about sorrow. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance. It leads to salvation. And it says that it leaves no regret. It leaves no regret. Because you can be over here and feel terribly sorry and, I've done my thing. I've done it. And then I walk back here again and get on with it and whatever else. And obviously we're all going to start again. We never live in these places but leaves no regrets. Leaves no regrets. Because if you've ever been in a place of sorrow, that sense of regret will be there. It'll be like a nagging label over your heart. It'll be a nagging remembrance that will always be there. Oh, you idiot. You idiot. You idiot. You idiot. And you'll have that on your life. It'll be just there. Because there's a sorrow, but not a real repentance. Repentance is not just the feeling. See, there's different stages here. Remember we said that because of God's grace, it affects our what we want, what we desire. It affects those things. And we said also grace will now affect our choices, what we actually do. It affects those things. See, the place of sorrow is really only dealing with the want and the desire. Oh, I didn't really want to do that. I don't want to do that. It's terrible. The desire for what you've done and whatever else. It'll deal with that aspect only. But the place of repentance actually deals with the whole issue of choice. Because what repentance really means is, repentance is not just a feeling. Because we all feel, we're all sorry, and it's a real feeling. And it's a genuine sorry. It's real. It's as real as it can be, and maybe as painful as it can be. But the place of repentance is not the place of emotion as sorrow is. Repentance is the place of choice. It is the place of decision. And it's only when we stand in the place of decision and then we begin to work out God's grace from that, as He empowers us to do that. He's already made it so that we don't have to sin. And we don't really want to sin. We come to that point of decision and say, God, I'm going to turn around. Repentance is a turning. Read the scriptures. It talks about repentance. Always turn away. Turn. And so it's a choice saying, I'm making a decision now and I'm not going to do some things different. And I can do that and there's no regrets. Because sometimes if you're just sorry, you will have your time of sorrow, but the sense of guilt is still there. The sense of shame is still there. The condemnation of that is still heavy upon your head. You still can wear it from that place. But if you come to a place of repentance, then there is no guilt. That's what it means, no regrets. You still think, yeah, didn't mean to do that or whatever it was, but there's no regret because it means there's no shame in that. There's no shame now. You're not standing in a place of shame, not standing in a place of guilt. You're not standing in a place of condemnation. Now just whack this little, just Hebrews 4, or I'll just read these scriptures. Sorry, Matthew 3:8, it says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Because everything about repentance is to do with choice and behavior. And it says you've got to produce the fruit of it. If we're repentant, there's a fruit that comes out of it. But out of a feeling, well, there may be a desire to want to do what's right, but you can actually have that desire but not be in the realm of repentance, the realm of choice. We just whack this diagram up. I'll read Hebrews 4:2. It says, when you're in the place of repentance, it says, Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace, His throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So there's a confidence before God. Once we've really repented before God and had a real turning away in the place of choice and decision and behavior, we can actually be confident before God. We can lift our head up before God because we know that the blood of Jesus Christ has once and for all dealt with all sin. And therefore there's no shame, there's no label, there's no guilt upon our lives. Now, put the diagram up if you want. Just want to explain something here. Now, you look at the diagram and hopefully maybe it'll understand something. But you've got the three places over here. You've got the area here of conviction. Conviction happens because of our conscience being pricked and activated by the Holy Spirit. Over here we have, and that will lead us to this place of sorrow, as we've got there. And it's to do with our desire. It's to do with our feelings. And a godly sorrow, not as the world does, because even the world, people of the world, non-Christians, do something wrong, they'll feel bad. They will feel bad. They cheat on their taxes and it'll eat them away. They might try to, they'll feel bad about it. They do something wrong like that and so it affects them. So there's a sorrow, a godly sorrow though does one thing and it leads to repentance. It leads to the realm of choice, the realm of decision over there. So we've got this cycle here. Convicted, sorrow, repentance, choice, and going from there. Now the problem is, and many of us could now get caught in this area because there's a region between sorrow and repentance over here. And in between sorrow and repentance is what I've called the law zone, if you like, between it, where you get caught between sorrow and repentance. Because what happens is, let's say that there's something that you're just struggling with all the time. And what happens is that you get convicted of this thing. And so I feel convicted of it. Oh, done it again, shouldn't have done that. And feel genuinely sorrowful about it and whatever. And then I'm here. But so the thing that can happen is there is a place of choice there. But what I do is I get somehow caught in between the two. Because my desire is right. You're a Christian. You love God. You don't want to hurt Him. You don't want to sin. It's a genuine, real love from God. You're a fair dinkum, 100% real, born again, love Jesus, I want to do it right, I want to get it right person. And it's a real, genuine desire in your heart. And so when something happens, you feel generally bad. A genuine remorse and all of those things are there. And so here you are. You don't want to do that again. And so you want to do what's right. But the problem is people get caught in between the two. Because remember, the whole thing about the law is about attaining the goal by effort. It's your effort in trying to do it. And so, okay, you drink too much, okay? That's your real problem. And you went and you drank too much again. You were down and depressed, and that's always been your safety valve. Rather than God, you're relying on some other crutch. And so you've gone there, you've gone and you've drunk, and why did I do that, you silly idiot? Supposed to be a Christian. Gone and got plastered, that's terrible. Da-da-da. Come to that point, I'm not going to do that again. But you haven't actually come over all the way here. You've taken a couple of steps towards repentance, but what happens is you end up now get caught in this zone, the zone of law. Because you know it's wrong for you to do that as a Christian. You know that that's not right. And your desire is you don't want to do that. But what happens is that you will do that again because you haven't really come to that place of repentance. And so you get caught in that. You think, you do it again. And you see how it cycles around in that. You really want to do the right thing. You stuff up and you feel bad and you feel terrible and not going to do it again. Go there again. Here I am, back again. And you get caught in this cycle time after time after time after time. And this cycle of guilt and shame. Your relationship with God becomes not a joyful thing. It becomes a reminder of your sin. And people get caught in that. Well, what do you do when you get caught in the situation where you're trapped between sorrow and repentance? Well, one or two things will end up happening. Some people just think, well, this Christianity stuff, it's just too hard. I really want to do the right thing. I really want to be everything that God wants me to be, but I just can't do it. And that's the whole point. But we're trying to do it. We're trying to do it this time. Yep, I'm going to get it right this time. Here I go. And we just get caught in that. So one or two things. Some people just give up. To say, I just can't do this stuff. This Christian stuff is just too hard. I know all the rules. I know what God wants, and I just can't do it. Well, you're under the law if you're thinking and operating like that, because the whole point, you just can't. You can't do it. But unless you've gone to the true place of repentance, you'll get caught. Another thing that can happen, though, is that area of our conscience. I'm not talking about your whole conscience being seared, but that area of our conscience, it just becomes numbed or dulled in that area. And so when we get plastered, I was under pressure, I was having a hard time, God, you'll understand, I know you forgive me. And eventually, though, you just get plastered anyway, and you don't even feel bad about it. Maybe a little bit bad, but not a real gut-wrenching sorrow. And you just get seared in that little place of your conscience. And so it goes on. Everything else might look, but we can be seared in that area. And the difference, the point is that a godly sorrow will lead to repentance. And so we have a sorrow. So we come to the place of repentance. What's the difference then between this place here and that place over there? Because I get caught in between and you find, here we go again, around and around again. And your whole prayer life, Lord, is forgive me again. I'm the terrible, disgusting weed. No appreciation of God's love and His grace, and it's all about you and how you're feeling, and it's all feelings focused and all of those kind of things. But one of the differences are two things. The difference, remember, this is a place of feeling. That's the place of decision. That's the place of choice. And God actually wants us to live in this realm of choice, not in the realm of feeling, because feelings will wane and they'll come and go, And we're in a dangerous place if we live in the place of feeling. But if we live walking in a life of repentance, then we're always making choices because we've turned around and we can't go back because we're living in such a way. But one of the key differences between the two places is this here, particularly when you're here, this is the place of trying. I'm trying with all my heart and I'm sincerely doing the very best I can, but I just can't do it. That's how someone is under the law. Someone is under religion. They can't do it. A lot of people give up. Some people just try and try and try and try and try. The difference is it's the trying. So remember, the law is all about your own effort. It's all about the trying. When you come to repentance, it's a place of yielding. And that's the huge difference. See, a lot of people don't really yield things in their life or even yield things totally to God. It's a choice and it's a decision. And you'll know whether you fully yielded something, whether because you've made the choice and you're living in that choice now. You're living in that choice every day. Not the feeling or the want of the moment, desire or whatever, even things that can come in. But you're living in that place. You're walking in that realm of repentance. And the way to live in this place is to come to the place of surrender. That's what grace is all about. It's what you cannot do. And you can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it. But by God's grace to us, He enables us so that we don't get caught in this law zone. And we try and we just round and round and round and round. But we can actually live and walk in a place of decision. And we're empowered by the Spirit of God to do it by His grace, because we can't do it. We can't, but because of His grace. And so we can make the choice. Do I still make the wrong choices? Yeah, we all still do. Even over here, sometimes I can make a wrong choice. And we all can. But the difference is that we come to, no, Lord, I just come to that place of repentance, a genuine repentance, not just feeling bad, not just a place of sorrow. And then the grace of God is in, and that scripture that says, has no regrets. And that I can confidently come before the throne of grace, look God completely in the eye because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and I can have that intimate relationship with Him. See, what I spoke about, the intimacy, a lot of people struggle with intimacy because they're living over in this place of sorrow. If you're always approaching God out of guilt and shame and condemnation, intimacy is not really going to be there. You're just going to feel miserable in the presence of God because you're looking at yourself and everything else. You're not actually looking at God at all. But if we come to this place where there's a turning around, there's a choice that is made, and then there's a yielding in our lives, totally yield everything, no holds barred to God, this area, whatever things may be in our lives, then there's a liberty that comes, there's a freedom that comes, and you're not carrying this burden of, No, there's a freedom in your life, there's a spring in your step because you're living in that place of repentance. And so my prayer is this morning is that, number one, that we begin to understand that, of course, we know that grace, it's not a license to sin. Oh, I just have to say sorry, God, and it's okay. Man, that's, you don't understand anything if you ever think like that. You don't understand the blood of Jesus Christ and what it cost Him. The blood that was shed, which Brendan so beautifully led us around this morning, you just, something hasn't computed there if we think like that. It's not a license to sin, and we don't have to sin. Oh, look, the devil made me do it. Rubbish. He doesn't have any power over you to do that. He doesn't have any right over you to do that. He didn't make you do it. Scripture says it's when we're carried and enticed away ourselves, nothing to do with Him. Now, He'll get in there and He'll have a field day, but your fault, your decision, your choice. But we come over here and say, no, Lord, I'm not just going to be sorrowful about those things. Lord, I'm going to come to repentance because I'm going to yield to You. Not just try, I'm going to yield to You. And I'm going to choose and walk in the choices that You have for me. I'm not going to be trapped in this zone of law, because this place here is hell for people. Absolute, a living hell of just trying so hard, sincerely and honestly doing their darndest and their best, and still just feel, I'm trapped still. Where's the freedom? Well, the freedom isn't here. The freedom is here in Christ, a total yielding of our life to Christ and saying, Lord, my life, I yield it to You. And out of the yieldedness and out of the intimacy with God, we're actually empowered to make the choices in our lives. And so we never have to get caught in that. I want to pray this morning for anyone. I don't want anyone coming out the front so much this morning. But I really want to pray, if you can relate to that and say, yeah, well, I mean, that's me. It happens to me. I really do want to do the right things in my life. I really do. And I stuff up, because we all do. And when I'm stuck in this place and I just get here, and I'm trying as hard as I can, and it just, here I go again. Around and around I go. If you like that this morning, I want to pray that God will break something in your life. And that the way to do that is just to stand before God and just to yield to Him. Just really surrender it to Him. Say, God, I can't do this. I've tried. Lord, I surrender it all to you today. And Lord, I repent, Lord. I'm actually turning around. I'm not going to have the safety net. If it's drinking, well, I'm not going to have the bottle there in case I need it, because you're foolish if you do. I'm not going to carry the ciggies with me. I'm not going to, whatever the issue is in your life. And so we're going to now come to a place. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you might believe in God and know there's a God. You might have known since you were 3 years old that there was a God. But if you never yielded your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you, as we stand today, and we're going to yield ourselves and stand in a place of repentance and walk in that place. And today that you will even repent too. You'll turn from your old life and say, God, I'm not going to cut it. I know that I can't do it. Whatever I try to do, I know it's not good enough, Lord. And my feeling bad about it and whatever else, it's not good enough. Lord, I want to yield my life, surrender my life to Jesus Christ this day. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that as we stand. Ask Jesus to come into your life and touch your life. Let's stand. I want to pray for us this morning. If you can relate to what I've been talking about being stuck in this law zone. And as I said, I'm not going to ask you to come out, because I think some of us easily can get trapped in these things. And so I want us to pray. Just open your heart before God. And yielding is an easy thing to do, actually. It doesn't take a lot of effort to yield. It's just a surrender of everything and just laying it all aside. Acknowledging, Lord, that, Lord, my own effort is not going to cut it. Trying to attain godliness and righteousness, it's just not going to work myself. But, Lord, to surrender to you. And out of that point of surrender, Lord, that you empower us in our choices, Lord, and then to live in those choices. Lord, that we live out not out of the realm of emotion, Lord, we live out of the realm of choice and out of that yielding with you, Lord, out of that intimacy with you. So, Father, even as we stand here now, Lord, you're the one who searches the heart. Sometimes we search our own heart, Lord, and sometimes we don't even want to. But, Lord, as we stand before you, Lord, we know you're the one who searches our hearts. And, Lord, in my mind, I don't doubt there's many people, if not everybody here, Lord, who really wants, really desires, Lord, to live the life that you want us to live by your grace. And Father, I pray for every person that has seen that pattern in their own life, Lord, where they're trapped between their sorrow and repentance, Father. And Lord, just the cycle, Lord, and the endless, I'm sorry, Lord, and the endless cycle of that, Lord, but not being able to come to a place of choice and decision. Father, I thank you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are free from sin. Lord, that we are no longer slaves of sin. Lord, we don't live under the bondage of the law of sin. But we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're not under any law. But we're under God's law. We're under your life, the life of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've not only called us, Lord, not only given us a desire, but, Lord, you've empowered us. And, Father, I pray for every person that is here now, Lord, that maybe stand in that place. Lord, that there will be a yielding of the heart this day. Lord, a decision and a choice that is made, not to try, and yeah, I'm going to try. I've been inspired to try. No, Lord, I'm actually giving up today. I'm actually going to give up. I'm going to give up my struggle. I'm going to give up my own effort. I'm going to give up because it's just too hard. And Lord, I'm going to give up to you. I'm going to give it over to you. I'm going to surrender to you, Lord, in this day. Even as I stand washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, I repent in my own heart. I'm turning away from all of those things, Lord, that you've given me the ability to make that choice, Lord. And Father, as I yield every area of my life to you, as we yield every area of our lives to you, Father, that we're going to know such a freedom in our lives, such a joy, Lord, that flows from that, Lord. We're no burden upon our shoulders. Lord, that we can come and have confidence before the throne of grace. So we are totally confident before you, Lord, because of what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we surrender to you. Just lift your hands up. You want to surrender to him. Just say, Lord, just raise your hand. Let it be a sign to him. No one else is looking and nothing to do with anyone else. Lord, we raise our hands before you today. And say, Lord, we've had enough of trying. Lord, we've had enough of being just caught in sorrow and conviction. Lord, this day we choose to stand in a place of repentance. Lord, we surrender everything to you. We surrender our struggles to you, Lord. We surrender our own effort to you, Lord. We surrender everything to you. Lord, we give up to you. And Lord, every area of our life, Lord, we just say, Lord, take it, Lord. Have it, Lord. Lord, in this day, Lord, because I yield to you, Lord, I'm making choices this day. I'm not going to blame anything else or anyone else, but Lord, I will make the choice this day. Lord, and you empower me to do that, Lord, to walk in that place of choice today as I surrender my life to you. Lord, I thank you that your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive all our unrighteousness, Lord, as we confess our sins to you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, even as we surrender to you. Lord, you know whatever area that may be in our own heart, Lord, of fear, insecurity, whatever it is. Lord, we surrender it to you. And Father, we just repent from that, Lord, that we're not like that, Lord, and we're not going to live like that. Lord, not because we're not going to try, not because of our own trying or trying not to, Lord, but because we're yielding to you this day. And so, Lord, we yield to you. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never yielded to Jesus Christ today, Lord, let them yield their life to you. Let them stop trying. And Lord, and stand in that place of yielding and intimacy, Lord. Father, as we turn to you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there's a godliness, a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. And Lord, we want to walk in that place. So Father, we just thank you this day. Lord, do a deep work in our lives, Father. Lord, we need you. We know that, Lord. Lord, we surrender all to you right now. Right now, every area of our lives, Lord, we lay it before you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you wash us clean. Lord, that we stand before you with such a confidence. Lord, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, Lord, and your grace is there for every one of us. Lord, your mercy to help us in whatever time of need that we have. And Lord, we just receive that grace. We receive your love as we stand here now. We receive that grace, Lord. We surrender and receive. Not about us trying, it's about us just receiving, Lord. And we receive that, Lord, as we surrender to you. Your grace that is there for us, your grace that is sufficient for us. We receive it now, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just as the team leads us this morning, let's just lift your heart to him and say, Lord, I'm choosing this day, Lord, out of a place of yieldiness. Lord, not out of a place of trying, but out of yieldiness. Lord, I'm turning from those things. Lord, even as you called me to holiness by your grace, Lord, that you've given me the grace to walk in those ways. So, Lord, I'm going to walk those ways. Let's honor him and worship him as we sing together. Thank you, Jesus.